Acts 21 and that 24th verse, especially the words towards the end of the verse I'd like to emphasize, tells us about the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Think of those words, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. If I could say to you at the outset, there's hardly a day that goes past without some talk about Europe in the press, the news reporters, the journalists, and so on. It has become a major news item, a major political theme. It's a burning topic on every news program, a burning topic even of conversations that people have one with the other. And that's especially true in the light of the coming referendum on Thursday the 23rd of June, just about 6 weeks' time. In the light of that, we felt it would be good for us to consider just a little of what the Scriptures has to say about this all-important subject. Can I say to you tonight, as you know yourself, that Europe is a divisive issue. It divides nations. It divides even political parties. You only have to think of the Prime Minister's own party of the Conservatives, the great divisions that there have been in it for many years. You're either a Eurosceptic or you're described as being pro-Europe. If I could give you a brief history, just to refresh your memories. Some of you have lived through these events, but the first common market commenced on the 1st of January 1958. There had been a vote, an agreement made at the end of March the previous year, but it didn't come into effect until the 1st of January 1958. It has been developed greatly from that date by many treaties. The Maastricht Treaty, 1992. One of the most significant things about the Maastricht Treaty was they took the word economic out of the name. Some of you remember the days when it was known as the EEC, the European Economic Community. But now it's just the EU is the name that is given to it. There were other treaties that helped to develop the closer ties and cooperation, the Treaty of Nice, the Treaty of Lisbon, one of the more recent ones in 2009. Britain, as far as our own nation is concerned, Britain joined the EEC back in 1973. There was a referendum on the 5th of June 1975 to see whether or not Britain should continue its place cooperating with other European nations. It's very interesting. At that time, 25 million people or thereabouts voted. Harold Wilson was the then Prime Minister, and approximately two-thirds of the people that voted said yes to staying within Europe. So it was only about a third of the people voted no at that particular time. There's now the original six nations of 1958 have grown to 28 today. There's more to come in as we see what the Scriptures tell us about that. And there's some to go out, some very significant political players in Europe at this time that will go out. As far as the old Roman Empire is concerned, the greater part of Germany was not part of the old Roman Empire. So we reckon the day will come when Germany will depart. There will be some great news stories to be told yet. I know that we value very much our place within the United Kingdom, this little province of Ulster. Most of us describe ourselves as unionists. We have a love for the union. But if we understand the political or the prophetical scriptures aright, Northern Ireland will not always be a part of the United Kingdom. There will come a day when there will be a United Ireland. We don't see that as a bad thing entirely. As you will see from these studies, some of the things that will come upon the European Union, some of the things that the European Union will bring about, we as Bible-believing Christians would be better not having any part in any of those things. So there's a lot of things that are yet to take place. Just to say to you, the process has been slow. Europe has come a long way, but it has taken almost 60 years to bring Europe to the place where it is today. They have now the euro. That was a major step, a major breakthrough. The European money. There's that area known as the Eurozone. Of those 28 nations that are a part of the EU, there's 19 nations now within the Eurozone, two-thirds or thereabouts. The GDP of the Eurozone annually now is something in the region of 14 trillion euros. So the euro has become a major currency among the currencies of the earth. And I want to emphasize to you that is something, if you want to read a wee bit more about it in the Bible, we'll maybe come to that next Sunday night as well, Zechariah chapter 5, and the Ephah going to the land of Shinar and so on. But the actual bringing in of the European currency was a major step towards one market and a major step towards the one government of all of those European nations that they are striving after. You will know, you don't need me to tell you this, you hear it every day, that people and politicians maybe in particular, have much to say about Europe. There's people of all sorts, all shades of opinions. But I want to stress to you tonight, men and women, I want you to be in absolutely no doubt of this. The Bible has much to say on the subject of Europe as well. God has not left us in the dark as far as these things are concerned. The Bible says very clearly, talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. God has revealed to us the great signposts that show to us just how far along we are on the road of God's prophetic calendar. So the Bible has much to say upon Europe. And we should want to know. We should want to understand. We should want to study very carefully what God has said about this very relevant topic. Isn't it true? There's always a lot of focus on nations like the United States of America. They emphasize its size, its army, its money, its influence in all corners of the earth. But the fact is, men and women, that the United States of America one day will fade from the scene. And there will be another United States. And this is how it is sometimes talked about. There's another United States that is emerging and that will emerge to take center stage as far as world events and world politics is concerned. And that is the United States of Europe. Or sometimes it's better to describe it as the United States of Europe and Asia. Now, it's very interesting. The dollar was the most prominent currency in the world for so many years. It was the dollar that was generally used for world trade. Those of you who have traveled a wee bit in the Middle East and Africa and countries like that, you will know that everybody wants the dollar. It was the most prominent currency. Saddam Hussein, he stopped trading in the dollar, stopped trading oil in the dollar and started to use the euro, really mainly as a protest to the Americans. But the dollar has been the most prominent currency. But let me say this to you. The trade towers in New York, those trade towers that for so many years were a symbol of the dollar, of its power, of its influence, of its dominance, those towers were destroyed. Brother, you're better closing that door. Just it'll cause a wee bit of an echo with that If somebody wants to come up and open this door, it might be a wee bit better if you want a draft. Don't miss the symbolism, brethren and sisters, that those towers were destroyed just before the euro came into being. 9/11, that great event when those towers came down, was in 2001. And the euro, the currency, started to be used just a few months later. That was in September 2001. They started to use the euro on the 1st of January 2002. The trade towers come down. But I want you to know this. We're to look for the rise of another trade tower, not in the West. But the Bible encourages us in that great chapter I mentioned to you, Zechariah 5, we're to look for another trade tower in the east. We did look a little at that a few Sabbath nights ago in the study that we're doing on the great events in Genesis. A few weeks ago, we thought about the Tower of Babel. Do you remember what it says about the Tower of Babel? They left off to build it. The idea is that at some stage in the future, they'll come back. And they'll carry on and they'll complete the work that they began those many, many years ago. So the towers that symbolized the dollar that came down and the center of European currency is going to move out, as Zechariah 5 says, to the land of Shinar. And that's the land of modern Iraq. And we're to watch for a tower being erected there, a trade tower in that land. So I want you to say to you, we do need to study, men and women. We do need to consider what the Bible says about the United States of Europe. And what I want to do tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to show you where the European Union actually fits into history, where it fits into Bible prophecy. I want to give you an overview of Bible prophecy, and especially an overview that lets you piece together and fit together where the European Union actually should be placed. These words, Luke 21:24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I want you to remember, as you think of this text, these are the words of Christ. Christ lived and died in this period of time of which he is speaking, the times of the Gentiles. It's a period that started long before the day of Christ, long before the days that our Savior was here upon this earth. I want you to see tonight that this is not something that has been made up. When I talk to you about the times of the Gentiles, you may never have heard of that before. You've never seen this verse in the scriptures before. But as we talk tonight about this period, the times of the Gentiles, and take that as the title of the message, I want you to see this is something the Savior spoke about. This is something the Lord Jesus himself taught. It's something that the Savior himself actually highlighted for us and brought to our attention. So I want you to see how important it is that we need to pay attention to what he actually had to say. And the Savior said, this is something you need to know, something you need to see. It's something that you need to understand what the times of the Gentiles is all about. Now let me remind you, just before we go any further, that we are all Gentiles. Well, I assume tonight you're all Gentiles in this meeting. Anyone that is not a Jew, anyone who didn't come from the nation of Israel, is a Gentile. So if you're not a Jew tonight, you weren't born of the stock of Abraham, you're a Gentile. And the times of the Gentiles, what God says about the times, the times that affect, the times that relate to the Gentile peoples, that's something that should concern us. That's something that we should want to know just a little more about. I want you to notice, just in the first place, the times of the Gentiles. Think of its characteristics. If you think of the times or seasons, seasons like spring and winter have their own characteristics. We see a little of that tonight as we have experienced maybe some of the best, the first spring weather of the year. Every season has its characteristic. We'll ask this question. What will be the characteristic of the times of the Gentiles? What does the Bible actually mean? What did the Savior mean when he spoke about the times of the Gentiles? Well, it is when the Gentile powers, when the Gentile nations have dominance and sovereignty on the earth, and especially when those Gentile nations and powers have sovereignty and dominance over Israel and over Jerusalem. Isn't that what our text is saying? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So it's particularly that this title, this period, it's referring to the Gentile influence, the Gentile control that will be exerted, particularly at the time of the end, over the nation of Israel. Remember, there are three groups, men and women. There's Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. And God has a plan and a purpose for every one of them. And during this period that we're thinking about, it's the Gentile nations, not so much Israel, it's the Gentile nations that are going to dominate the world. Can I point out to you, just to be able to put it into perspective, into context, there was a time when Israel had sovereignty. There was a time when the nation of Israel ruled the world. And that reached its height, it reached its apex during the reign of men like David and Solomon. But because of sin, because of rebellion, that dominance for Israel was taken away. You remember the Bible says about the kings, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that evil, do you remember the Lord carried them away into captivity? The glory departed. That's the great theme of the book of Ezekiel. The glory gradually departed, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God from the temple and from Israel. And it came to the point where Ichabod was written across the nation, the glory has departed. So Israel for a time, and I want to stress that, men and women, it's not permanent. Israel for a time has lost its place of prominence as far as the nations of the earth are concerned. Remember the book of Romans chapter 11 in particular says that Israel's going to be grafted back in again. So it's only for a time. But I want you to see they've lost their prominence. Do you remember what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy? If they obeyed, if they hearkened diligently to the voice of God and to the commandments that he had given them, they'd be set on high above all the nations of the earth. But now, because of their disobedience, that has been reversed. Israel is not set on high. As the end of Deuteronomy 28 says, they've been brought low, they've been made the tail. How low have they been brought? Well, our text tells us they've been trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. To be trodden underfoot, that indicates that you're ruled over. Even more than that, it gives the idea of being oppressed, of being persecuted, being kept down, being hated, and being hated by the Gentile nations. That's really what the text is saying. And isn't that, men and women, the history of Jerusalem? Is not the history of the Jews? Can I ask you tonight, which city, which people has been more downtrodden in the history of this world than the nation of Israel? Even today, Israel's in the land since 1948. But even though Israel's in the land, the Gentiles still want to influence Israel, still want to dominate Jerusalem. Can I point out, for those that haven't been there, those that don't know, that Jerusalem, the city, is not all under the control of the Israelis. You may mistakenly have thought that. The capital city of Israel is not completely under the control of the Israelis. There's a Muslim quarter. They talk about the four quarters, but the Jewish quarter is actually the smallest. The Muslim quarter is the biggest. The Temple Mount is under Muslim control. When we were there last July, we couldn't get onto the Temple Mount. It was Ramadan, and the Muslims closed it down completely. So even though Israel's in the land today, they're still under the dominance of the Gentile people. Did you ever notice those words of Hosea's? The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. That's where they are today. It's the same idea of our text. No king, no sovereignty. There's others that rule over Israel. There's others that tell them what to do. Others that dominate. This is the characteristic of the times of the Gentiles. And this is how it is today, men and women. This is who dominates the world. This is who dominates as far as political power is concerned today. It is Gentile power. And especially, as we will see, it will be the European Gentile powers. So that's a little just about its characteristic. If you think about its course, what course will the times of the Gentiles take? Do we know? Do we have any outline of that? The answer, men and women, is yes, we have. And it's found clearly recorded for us in the Bible. It's found particularly in that chapter that we read in our Bible reading, Daniel chapter 2. Can I say to you, Daniel chapter 2 is a vital chapter. It's a key portion. I encourage you to study it carefully. It's especially a vital chapter in the study of Bible prophecy, because it's like a map of Bible prophecy, and it covers a period of more than 2,500 years. Remember that Daniel chapter 2 contains Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image. It was an image of different metals, from the gold at the top right down to the iron and clay at the feet. Can I ask you to remember this? There have been many great Gentile empires in the world, but you know, the most of them are never mentioned in the Bible. You think of the British Empire, how great it was, not mentioned in the Bible. The United States of America, we've spoken about it already. There's not a reference to it in the Word of God, not even once. Maybe generally all of those nations under the Isles of the Gentiles, but there's no specific reference to them. Russia. I know if you're talking to many Bible teachers in North America in particular, Gog and Magog, they'll tell you that that's the nation of Russia. I'm not so sure that it is. There's many Gentile empires that have dominated history, and they're never mentioned once in the Word of God. There's no specific mention. Why is that, men and women? Well, it's very simply this: because they're not central to God's purposes, particularly with regard to the end. There are four great Gentile empires. We mentioned the times are like seasons. Well, we have four seasons. And in the times of the Gentiles, there's four great empires. You should know them. I encourage you to get to know them. And they're set out in the book of Daniel, particularly in Daniel chapter 2. There's the great empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar that commenced the period of the times of the Gentiles. In that chapter 2, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art that head of gold." Then there was the Medes and the Persians. Remember that Daniel lived right into the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. When Daniel was carried to captivity in Babylon, he was a young man in his teens. And Daniel lived right through the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. You know all those pictures you see in the children's storybooks of Daniel in the den of lions, looking like a fresh, strong, healthy young man at 25 years of age? Well, there's not a bit of truth in them. Daniel was an old man, maybe somewhere around 85 or 90, whenever they put him into the den of lions. He lived to see the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Then there was the Greek Empire. Remember, Alexander was the first king. He's the he-goat of Daniel chapter 8. And let me say to you, there's so many side avenues we could be tempted to go down. It is from the area that Daniel's Greek empire covered that the Antichrist will actually come from. That's not speculation. That's set out for you in Daniel chapter 8. And then the fourth great empire was the Roman, the last one, and it's the largest. And that, men and women, is the one that concerns us especially. Do you know why? Because it's out of that Roman empire that the European Union will emerge. So here, brethren and sisters, is the great image of that of Daniel, of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a picture, it's an overview of the times of the Gentiles. Can I remind you tonight that the Bible is unique for many reasons? But let me stress this one in the context of our subject this evening. The Bible is unique for this reason. It not only records history past, it also records for us history future. It doesn't just tell us how everything began, it's also going to tell us how everything will end. And I want you to see tonight, it's important to see and to remember that Bible prophecy is history, not history past. Bible prophecy is history written before the time, before it actually happens. God allows us to look over future history, to see the end of the age, and to see the end of the world. And Daniel chapter 2 is such a portion. It's prophecy. It's history. It's history of the times of the Gentiles. That 2,500 year period or thereabouts, from the very beginning to the very end. The fact is this, that this subject of the times of the Gentiles is actually the main subject of most of the book of Daniel. It's good to realize that. This is not just a minor theme. Just because you have never heard about it before, if that is the case, it's far from being a minor theme in the Word of God. So I want you to see, men and women, God is sovereign. God is in control of all history. God is in control of all the nations of the earth, both past and future. Things didn't happen by chance. Things didn't happen by surprise. Men might think that they're in control, Mr. Obama, Mr. Cameron, and so on. Oh, they might think they're in control. They might think they're the shapers, the shakers and the movers. But the reality is this, men and women, God planned it all. Do you remember what Daniel said? It was the God of heaven that gave even to Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest monarchs, the greatest rulers this world has ever known, it was the God of heaven that gave him his kingdom. God is working out his plan. Do you remember the Bible says, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So all of these things are all unfolding in the plan of God. Can I emphasize this practical lesson for you tonight? We learn, men and women, as we consider Daniel chapter 2, you can believe the Bible. You can believe the Word of God. Because Daniel chapter 2 has been fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled just as God said. It has been fulfilled literally. Every one of those kingdoms came. The Babylonian, the Medes, the Persians, the Greek, the Roman Empire. Each kingdom came and went just as God said it would. And you be in no doubt tonight, so it will be with regard to the rest. I want to encourage you to have faith in the Word of God. I want to encourage you tonight to study prophecy. And to study prophecy aright, one of the things you need is faith. Pray that the Lord will increase your faith. You remember the prayer of the disciples? Pray the Lord will increase your faith. You know, that's why some people explain away these prophecies. Do you know why they do that? It's because of unbelief. It's because they can't believe the scriptures. They can't believe it literally. They can't believe that God would do it or fulfill it literally. So they have to explain it away. But I encourage you, you trust the Word of God. What God has said about the times of the Gentiles, it will come to pass, men and women. All of it. Every little detail. I'll finish just with this point. There's a detail or two in it, but we'll get there. Its character, its course. Think of its conclusion. Look forward with me for a moment or two. What men and women will be the end? What will be the conclusion of this period? It's important to see that. The European Union men and women, as we think of the times of the Gentiles, I want you to see where it fits in. The European Union is the end, the very end of that great period of time, of the times of the Gentiles. Chronologically, as far as the order of time is concerned, that's where the times of the Gentiles fits in, or that's where Europe fits into the times of the Gentiles. We're looking for a revival of the work of God in this country and across the earth. We pray for that and encourage you to pray for it. But there's going to be another revival, men and women, not a good one. A revival of the Roman Empire, the fourth empire that Daniel spoke about. There's going to be a revival of an evil kingdom upon this earth. Why do we say that? Well, because of the feet of the great image, the ten toes. Those ten toes or ten divisions have not yet been revealed, men and women. That means that the Roman Empire, or the European Union as we will see it, has not yet reached its final form. That those ten divisions have not yet appeared. So the only conclusion we can draw from that is there's more to come. The vision is not yet complete. That the Roman Empire has still to reach its final form. That there's more development that is going to take place. Remember that Daniel not only told us about the ten toes, he talks about the ten horns as well. That's setting forth the same idea, the ten toes, the ten horns. They're ten divisions, not ten countries. That's a mistake that's often made. People will point to the European Union, and as I said to you at the beginning, there's 28 countries in there now. How can there be 10? Well, there's 28 already. It's not 10 countries. When it reaches its final formation, it will be divided up into 10 regions. There will be 10 divisions that are made. And Daniel said that the 10 horns are the 10 kings. So those regions will be like little kingdoms within the European Union. And there will be 10 kings ruling over each one. So I encourage you, watch for it. Watch for it, men and women. And you watch for those things unfold. And watch for the European Union being fully developed. And when you see that division come to pass, those ten divisions, you'll know the end is near. The end of the age. There'll only be a few years left then until the coming again of the Saviour. Can I say this to you? Daniel chapter 2, there's an image right there at the start of the times of the Gentiles. Think of what happened in Daniel chapter 3. He made an image, a great image, all of gold. See, he wasn't happy just to be the head. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the whole image. So he made an image of gold. So there was a setting up of an image at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. That's how the start was marked. And it's going to be the same at the end, men and women. There's going to be the setting up of another image that will mark the near approach of the end of this great period. And that's a very well-known image that's spoken of in the Bible. Daniel spoke about it. And the Savior mentioned it in his great prophetic utterance as he sat on the Mount of Olives looking down across at the city of Jerusalem. He was sitting there looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he mentioned the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What are we to understand about that? Well, one of the things God wants us to understand is there's going to be an image. There's going to be an idol, and it's going to be in the holy place. Some people will want you to believe the holy place is St. Peter's in Rome. Well, not by any stretch of your imagination could you ever describe St. Peter's as a holy place? It is one of the most unholy places on the face of the earth. The fact is, men and women, there's only been one holy place in the Word of God, and that is the Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's where the abomination of desolation will be set up, that idol. And that will mark that the end of the age, the end of this great period of the times of the Gentiles. And when that period comes to an end, it'll usher in the coming again of the Savior. But when you see that image as an image marked the beginning of the period, there's going to be the setting up of another image, a very noted and distinct image that will mark the end of this period as well. You think of Daniel chapter 2, the image, why was it in the form of a man? Do you ever ponder that? Well, there's a very specific answer to that, men and women. It's because this period of the times of the Gentiles is going to lead to a man. The times of the Gentiles or the European Union ultimately will lead to a man like none other, a man that we generally describe as the Antichrist. He's actually known, you know, by many names in the Bible. That's probably the best known one. Arthur Pink has a very detailed study on the subject of the Antichrist in Bible prophecy, and he's a chapter all about the names and the titles, and he develops 25 names for the Antichrist in that chapter alone, the beast, the little horn, the Assyrian, and so on. But the Antichrist, men and women, who will he be? Let me tell you who he'll be. He'll be the final ruler of the European Union. He'll be the last great Gentile ruler, the last great Gentile dictator. He'll be the last great persecutor and destroyer of the nation of Israel. The Antichrist, more than any other, will tread down Jerusalem and tread down the Jews and tread down the nation of Israel as a whole. You think of those terms, the times of Jacob's trouble, referred to by Jeremiah the prophet. Think of what the Savior taught in that Olivet discourse, the great tribulation, that period that he spoke about. What are those men and women? Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. That's the Antichrist. Fulfilling the words of our text, the ultimate fulfillment of it, the treading down of Jerusalem. See all that talk in the news, and what has erupted in the Labour Party, all that talk about anti-Semitism. Well, that, men and women, will increase. It will be on the rise. And this will be the ultimate act of anti-Semitism, what the Antichrist will do on the Jews. All the power, all the might, all the authority, even all the military might, because remember, the armies of the earth, particularly the Roman earth, are going to gather against Jerusalem. But all the might of the European Union, the Gentile powers, the Gentile nations associated with the European Union, they're going to vent their energy and their might against Israel. And what will their desire be? To completely destroy Israel. To cut them off from being a nation. It's not the cry that goes up from the enemies of Israel in the Psalm 83, let us cut them off from being a nation. Prophetically and ultimately, the fulfillment of that will be the Antichrist and those who will be with him at that final day. And when all those political powers and military powers gather to march against Jerusalem, that men and women, is when the Lord will come. As I told you a few weeks ago, that'll be the greatest divine intervention this world has ever seen. The Lord will come down, and he'll come down to fight for his people, Israel in particular. Let me tell you this. Can I point out that Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 go together? Both speak of the four great Gentile kingdoms, and I encourage you to study them together. In Daniel 2, you have an image of different metals. That image reveals the kind of government that each kingdom will have. And remember, there was the word in our reading tonight, inferior. Every kingdom is inferior. Do you know what the final form of government is there in Daniel chapter 2? It's democracy. The iron mixed with miry clay. Do you know across the Western world, they hail the glories of democracy? as if it was the greatest form of government that any nation has ever known in the history of the world. You read Daniel chapter 2, it's the most inferior. It's the weakest and the lowest form of government that any nation has ever had. That's putting it into its true perspective. So Daniel chapter 2, by those medals and the image, gives you an idea of the government that every kingdom, those four great kingdoms, would have. But Daniel chapter 7, it describes four wild beasts. Why is that, men and women? It's to show how those four kingdoms will use their power. And how will they use it? In rebellion against God. In rebellion against his people and against the things of God. Remember, they're going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And especially, it will be in rebellion against God's ancient people, Israel. We're told of that fourth beast. It was diverse. It was exceeding dreadful. It devoured the whole earth. And especially, men and women, thinking of our text, treading down of Jerusalem, that fourth beast will set about the devouring of the nation of Israel. That's a picture, men and women, that God has given, a very clear picture of the final formation of the European Union. What the European Union will do, what it will set about to do at the time of the end, just before the coming again of the Savior. You know, Daniel had a burden. You read the end of Daniel chapter 7. You read right through the book and see how the visions affected Daniel. There's times he actually was physically ill because of the visions that God had given to him. But Daniel had a burden and a desire. And what was that burden in particular? It was to know the truth of the fourth beast that was so diverse. To know the truth of it. He wanted to know about it. That was the inquiry that he made. He wanted to know all that he could. And so should we, brethren and sisters. And God has answered that request, that inquiry, that prayer. It's answered particularly in two great books of the Bible, the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation. Let me say this to you by way of conclusion. The European Union in the Bible is represented by the feet of this image, by the 10 toes. I want you to bring that together with the words of our text. The two go together. The one helps throw light on the other. The 10 toes, the feet. That's what you walk with. Our text is talking about the treading down of Jerusalem. And the European Union, the feet of this image, will tread down one day more than they've ever done even to now. They will tread down the great city of Jerusalem. God's giving us a clear sight of that in these texts. And I say to you tonight, men and women, that's one reason. Even if we didn't need any other, that's one very clear and strong reason why we should vote to come out of the European Union. Why as Christians and why as a nation, we should want nothing to do with Europe. We want absolutely no part in what the European Union will do at the time of the end to God's ancient people, to Jerusalem and to the Jews. That lovely 122nd Psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you know what it says? They shall prosper that love thee. And that's a love that you should ask the Lord to give you more and more than you've ever had before. A love for Israel, a love for Jews, a love for Jerusalem. We want no part, men and women, either personally or nationally. We want no part in what the European Union will do and will set about to do and what they're building up to do to Jerusalem and the Jews at the time of the end. But here's the great question. What will happen to those wicked feet? What is going to happen at the time of the end to the European Union? Well, again, Daniel 2 is the answer. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about the stone that fell and became a great mountain. That foretells Christ. Could I encourage you, if you want a little study that's very profitable, look through the Bible at all the places where Christ is referred to as a stone. He's the foundation stone. He's a stumbling stone, stone of offense, and so on. It's a great study. But it foretells Christ and his coming kingdom. We're thinking of four great Gentile kingdoms. Well, here's the coming of Christ's kingdom. And the Bible says it'll never be destroyed. And it's going to fill the whole earth. But where does that stone cut out without hands fall? It's very interesting. It fell on the feet. The feet of the image. On the toes. Isn't that significant, men and women? That's the European Union. The final 10 divisions. That part that trod down Jerusalem. That part that persecuted the Jewish people. So the message couldn't be clearer, men and women. There's a day coming when Gentile dominance, especially European Gentile dominance, will end. And will end forever. It's going to be judged. It's going to be destroyed by the coming again of the Savior. And when that day comes, Jerusalem will be trodden down no more by Gentile powers and by Gentile peoples, by Gentile nations. You know, men and women, the day that that will happen is what the Bible describes as the day of Christ, the day of his coming, the day of his kingdom. I want to ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you saved tonight by God's grace? You know, there's two great events that every person in this world needs to be ready for. Either Jesus coming or Jesus calling. Are you ready, men and women? It's not the great exhortation with regard to the end time. Be ye also ready. But let me say to you, what a day that will be, men and women. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of the Revelation about that day when Christ comes to destroy these Gentile powers and nations? Listen to it carefully. In that day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Literally, you know those words, the kingdoms are the sovereignties. The sovereignties of this world, all those sovereign nations, all the sovereigns, the kings of the earth, as the Bible describes them, the sovereignties of this world, one day they're going to be his. They'll become the sovereignties of our Lord and of his Christ. One day, men and women, and that day's coming now very soon, it'll all be in the hands of Christ. You think of the sovereignties becoming his. All the crowns, Queen Elizabeth, the longest reigning monarch ever, how God has blessed her and spared her. Well, one day her crown will be his. It'll be in his hand and it'll be in his head. And he's going to reign, men and women. So I want to encourage you, as you think of all of these great events and what God has shown us is going to happen, I want to encourage you by this. There's a lot of things in Bible prophecy yet to happen. That thing that I mentioned earlier in the announcements, talking about buying and selling. You need the mark of the beast. And if you don't have the mark of the beast and so forth, all that will happen there. There's a lot of things in Bible prophecy. A lot of events that are very, very worrying, men and women. But listen to me. As the European Union gains strength, and as its influence and land mass extends even into nations in the Middle East, Israel, Iraq, Persia, Syria, Egypt, all across North Africa and so on, as its influence extends and those nations come in, and as the last Gentile empire on the earth takes hold, you look for the coming of Christ. The coming of the Savior. And let that encourage you to pray more than ever for the coming of Christ. It was not the last great prayer of the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And you know those words that you learnt as a child? What we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you ever notice the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom. come. And that's a prayer you know all about the second coming. That's a petition all about the return of Christ. That's a petition, men and women, about everything that will happen on this earth after Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Thy kingdom. We're thinking of these four great Gentile kingdoms, the times of the Gentiles. Well, men and women, what will bring that to an end and what will succeed that is his kingdom for 1,000 years here upon the face of this earth. So as you see Europe gaining strength, don't you despair, because that's only pointing to the coming of Christ. And I encourage you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Has that ever happened, men and women? Can you ever point back in the 6,000 years or so of the history of this world to a time when God's will was done on earth as it is done in heaven? That has never been so. But we're encouraged to pray that. When will that be, men and women? It will be when he sets up his kingdom, when the sovereignties of this world become the sovereignties of Christ, when he rules in this earth. Then his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. I leave it there tonight. Remember next Sunday night, where's the European Union going? What are the things that we're to watch for and look for? And if you can, I encourage you to come and be with us. Just a verse of a closing hymn.